We're going to continue with Psalm 23. Why don't we repeat it one more time? We're trying to memorize it. Y'all can do this without looking. Let's begin. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Okay, we're going to pause right there because we're building towards that. That's good. You know, one of my favorite shows is Mad Men. Have you watched that show? Don't go home and watch it if just because you hear it here. It's not good for your sanctification. But nobody watches Mad Men? What kind of people are you? Okay, thank you. One person. Okay, yes, that's right. great. It's a really neat show, and it's set in the 1960s in New York City, and it's about advertising executives in New York City, and the chief character, Don Draper, is he is cool. I mean, he's handsome. He's smart. He's successful. He always has the right thing to say in an advertisement. He's kind of came from nothing, and now he has all this money and a beautiful wife and a great house. And sort of from the outside, Don Draper has everything, and that's kind of the premise of the story. And one day, very early on in the show, he's sitting with his friend and boss, Roger Sterling, and they're having this conversation because Roger's daughter has been going to a shrink. You know, this is the 60s. They're calling it a shrink. You know, it's a new idea, therapy. And Don's wife is having a similar problem. She's got a bunch of anxiety, and her hands are shaking. And Roger and Don are trying to make sense of the people in their lives' unhappiness or their anxiety. And Don's just saying, I don't get it. And Roger turns to him and says, you know, these are troubling times that we live in. Don says, they are? And then he looks around. And he says, who couldn't be happy with all of this? You know, in reference to all the money that he's made, all the success that he's had, sitting in the tower here in the city of Babel. And he's wondering to himself, why can't my wife, with everything that I've given her, be happy? Now, the irony of that is, of course, Roger and Don are miserable. The whole show is about the idea that there's something, everything on the outside looks good. Everything on the inside looks really strange. I was at dinner while I was on vacation with a friend of mine, and you might call him the Don Draper of pastoring, in all the good ways, in all the good ways. He's very handsome, very smart, comes from a very prestigious family in the South. He's pastor of a big church. He's a fantastic preacher, great pastor, great family. Everything you line it up, you know. And we're talking about ministry, and he's sitting there telling me, you know, this is going on and that's going on and this has been hard and that's been hard. And I'm like, man, that's a lot. Like, are you okay? And he's like, I don't think so. And I said, well, like, I mean, you're not drinking a lot, are you? And he says, no, I run marathons. I'm like, of course you do. You know, you're so great. I said, you're not like interested in the choir director or anything like that. And he says, no, I'm not into all that. I'm too busy for that. And I said, you're not like taking a bunch of pills or anything, are you? And he goes, yeah, actually I am. I said, which kind of a rude thing for me to say, by the way, you know, not like the nicest thing to say to your friend. But I said, you know, well, what's the matter? What's going on? And he says, you know, I just, for a couple years now, I just wake up every day with this pit in my stomach. You know, and I can't get rid of it all day long. I'm anxious. And I'm thinking to myself very selfishly at the moment, like, I mean, this guy is everything that I would aspire to be. You know, he's smart, he's handsome, he's successful, he's great, he's godly, he's excellent at what he does, he's a family man, and he's waking up every day with a pit in his stomach. I'm looking at him going, okay, if this guy can't be happy, what hope do I have? I don't know if you sense this, but I know over the past couple of months there's been these very high-profile celebrity suicides. was a really big fan of Anthony Bourdain. Really, really liked his show. Thought he was a talented, especially just a talented wordsmith. And I guess what was so shocking about his suicide was that here he stood kind of at the top of his game. You know, I mean, he was at the height of his power, his renown, his acclaim. He was doing exactly what he was made to do, and he was doing it beautifully. And in fact, they're out on this European tour of all the great restaurants of the world. And this is a guy who sucked life down greatly. And you'd think, like, you know, usually when people commit suicide, you kind of imagine it's because things are going poorly. I don't know, Bourdain is like the exact opposite. He doesn't end it because things are going poorly. He ends it because things are going well. And that's really interesting to me. You know, because I think about one of the things that makes me feel really guilty and deep in my soul, confession time for a minute, is I look around at my life, and I can speak of me, and I look at the things, you know, all the categories of my life, and I think all of these are the sort of building blocks for what people would say should make you happy, and I have it. And yet I wake up, and it's like, it doesn't feel like that. And then I feel really guilty. You know, like I'm a spoiled person because, like as Don Draper said, who couldn't be happy with all of this? Like this is good. What's the matter with you? That's a dark place to be. I have this happen all the time. Actually, you all don't know this. I have it happen all the time with you. You know, people come in and they sort of will judge this congregation in a sense because, you know, this congregation has a certain amount of affluence to it. You're beautiful people. You're people that others like to be around. And they look at you and they think, well, why aren't they better at everything? What's the matter with them? And one of the things that I've learned about pastoring is, you know what? If you only knew what the person sitting in the seat next to you was going through, you wouldn't say such things. I mean, they're handsome and beautiful and smart and put together, but man, on the inside, there's this sense, I think, in all of us, that something's not right. Handsome, smart, successful, educated people, and they're popping pills. And the drug companies are handing them out, and they're saying the problem is chemical. You know, and so you have a chemical fix. I was watching a drug company ad from earlier in the 90s, and it was really interesting. It was one of these, is a hand antidepressant, and it was like a hand-drawn ad. It was supposed to look really amateur, and it had this little circle for a face, you know, hand-drawn, and there was two eyes and a little smile, and the narrator comes on, and he says, "You feel sad." And a little smiley face goes down. And then it says, "You feel hopeless." And this little hand-drawn storm cloud comes over and starts raining on the little little ball of dough. And they said, "Things don't feel like the way that they used to." And then underneath it is this little line. It says, if these feelings persist for more than 2 weeks, seek medical attention. And then the narrator comes on at the end, and this is the telling moment. The narrator says, "You shouldn't have to feel this way. You shouldn't have to feel sad." I mean, you hear the story that's being told to people like us. I mean, if you feel sad, if you feel hopeless, and if that feeling persists for more than like a brief moment, for 2 weeks, something's wrong with you. You need to fix it. You're broken. And let me caveat this because I'm talking about antidepressants. What I'm not talking about here is what I would call clinical depression. Okay? I mean, if you're experiencing a sort of functional impairment, like you can't get out of bed, you're unable to do the things in your life, things that we would sort of say are depression. I'm not talking about those things. I think antidepressants are really a godsend for those things. I think therapy is really good. I am pro all that stuff. What I am talking about and what I think the drug companies are talking about is something different. What they're talking about, what they're trying to do is sell pills to human beings. They're trying to say that, you know, this sense that if you feel hopeless, something's wrong. Guess what? I think if you feel hopeless, you're a human being. And what happens? What do you do when it lasts more than 2 weeks? What do you do when it lasts a year? What do you do when it lasts a decade? What do you do when it lasts most of your lifetime? I mean, there is this narrative that it's constantly being put down to us, and it's the Don Draper line. Who couldn't be happy with all this? And if you're not happy with it, there's something wrong with you. And then you come to a verse, the very, very famous verse from Psalm 23, and it says, "Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or better translated, "Lo, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness." See, this is the Bible. This is what the scripture is saying is, you know, yeah, there are points where I'm in green pastures and the Lord is leading me beside still waters. But yeah, guess what? That's not all of what makes up life. There are these valleys of deep darkness. And that is a reality. See, what Christianity doesn't say is, you know, you're great, I'm great, everything's great. You get built a pool, you got a nice car in the front. What's the matter with you? Why don't you feel happy? Christianity doesn't say that. What Christianity says is that life on this side of glory is a valley, the shadow of death. And I think for my money, that is one of the most attractive things about our faith. I call it a Christian realism. That is, that we're not sitting around lying and pretending and saying that, you know, something's wrong because something's wrong. No, what the Bible is suggesting is that there is life, and that on this side, things are not the way they should be, and therefore there are these valleys of darkness. And Christianity gives a really, really big reason for why things don't feel like they should. Sin. Evil says that the world, and I know this may not be a news flash, but hear it proclaimed to you and remind you of this, is not as it should be because we are living in something that is deeply broken. And because and you sense that when you're walking around, that every square inch of creation has been corrupted by evil. And there are there's moments, lights and beauties and glitters. I'm on a mountain last week and I'm watching the fog and it's wonderful. But even in the middle of all of that, there is this corruption that keeps going on. And I think it takes some courage to say things aren't right. I think even Christianity is really guilty of saying, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be depressed. You know, I people come to my office all the time and they'll sit down and there's this sense in them that, hey, am I being like bad? Am I unfaithful? Because I feel this sense of darkness inside of me. And I want to say to them, I think it takes courage to stop pretending. Because here's what I love. You know, Don Draper, he knows the world's not as it should be. Anthony Bourdain knew that the world isn't as it's supposed to be. Biblically, it's all over the place in the scripture. Prophet Elijah, you heard the story in 1 Kings 19. Did you catch the darkness in that story? Because it's repeated over and over and over again. Here's Elijah. He has stood up to the Baals and to their priests, and God has done this miraculous thing, and he's been so faithful to God. He says, God, I've been jealous for you. Meaning I've done everything you've asked me. I've dedicated my life. I've taken risks for you. And now look where I am, God. I'm being chased down by Jezebel. No one in Israel cares about you. I've lost everything. And he sits in a cave in deep darkness. And he says to God, I want to die. Now that's not Don Draper. That's the great prophet Elijah. I mean, he's walking in this darkness. I mean, what he's looking at is the reality of life on this earth. That, yeah, I've been jealous for you. And I kind of thought that was going to make everything go well. And in fact, it's done quite the opposite. I mean, you feel that darkness. You're not alone in that. That's biblical. Jesus stands over Jerusalem. And he looks over Jerusalem, and what he doesn't do is go, wow, isn't that amazing? Look at all the satellite dishes that people have. You know, look at all the food in their pantry. Look at the nice cars. Look at he doesn't look over his creation. Jerusalem's sort of the symbol of the world and think to himself, you know, things are going really well here. Jesus Christ stands over the city of Jerusalem, and what does he do? He weeps. And he says to himself, look at the unfaithfulness. Look at the sin. Look at the pain. And he weeps. And I wonder if that feeling lasted more than 2 weeks. Maybe you should have gone to see a doctor, right? I mean, I think when I read this really, really great line, this really famous line, and the reason that it's famous, lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the reason that it's so beloved by Christians through the centuries is because it screams a reality that we know deep in our hearts. There is a deep darkness that is often marking the life that we live in. And there's, let me say three things about the beautiful hope of the darkness. And that's kind of ironic, but there's a beautiful hope in the darkness. The first thing is, you're not crazy because you feel hopeless or sad. Let me repeat that. Very simple truth. You're not crazy because you're not constantly happy. You're biblical. That's the way things are. And you don't have to be okay with it. And even though the drug companies tell us that something's wrong because something's wrong, guess what? They're wrong because something's wrong. It's okay not to be okay with how things are. You're not the crazy one because of that. You're looking with sober eyes at the way things are. The second thing is that, you know, when you hear this darkness, that the darkness that you feel, the weeping that you have, the sadness that sort of awakens you in the morning is an appropriate response to a fallen world. Your tears are a protest to evil. They are a witness to a better reality. That when we just sort of wash over and say, hey, it's no big deal. Why can't you be happy? Get on board. When we don't shed tears over the reality of what is, what we do is we passively endorse evil. What we do is we say, no, this is okay. This is not okay. This is not the way it was intended to be. You know, death is sad. And I find people like, well, be in the middle of it, and people go, no, it's okay. Death's just a part of life. Well, yeah, that's true. Death is a part of life. That doesn't make it any better. And we should weep over, you know, it's divorce is, you know, if you walk through people who've been in that situation and they feel embarrassed that they're depressed over their divorce. Guess what? That's appropriate. There is a darkness that goes with divorce. A marriage ending is not the way it should be. You know, driving around the city all this summer and there are just kids just standing around doing nothing and not because, you know, it's summertime. It's because there's nobody who gives a flip about them. And that is not the way it should be. We ought to weep over Jerusalem. We ought to look around and be the one people in a crazy world that says, guess what? Sometimes it does feel sad, and sometimes it persists for more than 2 weeks, and you're not crazy, you're human. You're biblical. Third thing I think this says to us, this valley of the shadow of darkness, I think it is our greatest opportunity for witness for Christ. You know what generally I think people are tired of in witness? I think they're tired of the cheesy speeches. I think they're tired of the knocking on the doors and the handing out of tracts, and it doesn't mean anything to them. You know what I think they're desperate to hear the gospel is in the middle of the darkness. It's in those places so that, you know, one of the reasons I love Mad Men is because it's the whole show is about depravity in a fallen world. It's about the darkness of walking through everything else. And I think as Christians, what we need to not do is just look at that and run from those things. I think what we need to do is step into those places next to people and say, you know what? I hear what you're saying. I feel what you're feeling. And you're not supposed to be okay. And you know what? You know what my scriptures, the book that my God says is, you're not supposed to be fine with all of this stuff. We have to be drawn in some ways and not pass by too quickly the darkness. It's why, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we sing an inordinate amount of minor chord songs in this church. I'm sorry, that is my fault. That is not y'all's fault. I tell Whitney all the time, I'm like, just make it a minor chord and I'll be happy with it. You know why I like minor chord songs? Because there's something inside of me that just wants somebody to remind me that not everything is okay and I'm not crazy for thinking it's not okay. The culture is screaming that something is wrong, and they're tired of having the pill ad narrative shoved down their throat. They want somebody to just come along and say, look, you know, Anthony Bourdain, you know, I know you've got everything and it still doesn't feel right. And that's because it's not right. And here's why. You step into it and you feel it. And then we proclaim a better hope. Because see, this is what, now you want to talk about what makes Christianity unique. You know, we're probably in the minority in terms of people who say that, you know, life isn't always happy clappy all the time. That may be what we're supposed to think. We're probably in the minority. We're not alone though. You know, forgive me for the 90s pop culture reference, but you can see my age. Kurt Cobain did that 30 years ago, okay? You know who Kurt Cobain is over your head. Nirvana singer. Thank you again. Apologize if you didn't grow up with Nirvana. Loved Nirvana growing up, right? And what I loved about it was Kurt Cobain, the world was awful. Everything was crashing. Nothing had meaning and value. And you know what? To Cobain's, his integrity to that view of the world, you know where it led him? To his own suicide. I mean, he followed that idea all the way through to the end. What makes Christianity so jaw-droppingly unique is that we have a sober view of darkness, but a proper hope in the midst of it. That's what makes us different from Kurt Cobain or Don Draper or Anthony Bourdain or any of the world. I mean, we agree with them. Look, we see it. We're with you. There is darkness there, but we have a proper hope in the midst of it. And so the psalmist says, yes, lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and that is my life, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me. And the evil there, it's not just the slithery, slivery forces. It's not Satan. It is that. But it's also the calamity, the distress, the way that life is. And says that in the middle of the darkness, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me. Weep, but fear not. Despair, but don't be hopeless. The good shepherd is with you. He walks with you. And so there a proper hope and a great God means there is a limit to the darkness. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying darkness is a reality, but there is in Christ a limit to it. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4:9. Listen to the proper hope in the midst of the darkness that Paul says. He says, we're afflicted in every way. Christian realism, valley of shadow of death, right? Afflicted in every way. But we're not crushed. It's the hope. It's the limit. He says we're perplexed, darkness. But we're not driven to despair, the limit. We're persecuted, the reality. But we're not forsaken, the hope. Struck down, not destroyed. Outer self is wasting away. Inner self is being renewed by day, for this light and momentary affliction, which is his description of what life is. Is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. A proper hope in the midst of the darkness. And what Paul's saying here is that, you know, here's one of the most godly people that's ever lived. He's not saying my life is awesome and everything's great and how wonderful am I? No. Paul is saying quite the opposite. He's saying perplexed, struck down, destroyed. But it's not rhetoric. Hear me on this. This is not rhetoric for Paul. You look at his life, shipwrecked, impoverished. Wrongly imprisoned, beaten numerous times, one time into an inch of his life. He even walks around with this pain in his side. You've heard the thorn in the side, which, I mean, if you struggle with health, the Apostle Paul walked through most of his life with some sort of never, ever present going away pain. When Paul talks about affliction or distress or persecution, he's not being rhetorical. He's talking about the reality of his life. But the outer self is wasting away, but on the inside, Paul says, there's a limit to the darkness. In Christ, there is a boundary, a marker in which evil and sin and brokenness cannot extend. What we call that is a proper hope that an eternal weight of glory is before you, even in this light and momentary affliction. And so you think to yourself, what is 2 weeks of being unhappy in light of forever? What's a decade things not going my way, of me not being completely happy and fulfilled and waking up and thinking, isn't this great? In the light of eternity. See, a pill can't do that for you. A drink can't do that for you. Success can't do that for you. Love of another person cannot hold a candle to the hope that is the eternal weight of glory that awaits you who are in Christ. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, the first half of this sermon I get, like, you know, I get it. I wake up, I got pit, I take pills, I do, you know, that's me. I feel the hopelessness. And if you're sitting there kind of puzzled, like, but this great hope thing, that feels a little bit like I don't understand that. Come to Christ. It is time to be saved. There's a room full of people sitting around here who when I talk about a proper hope in the midst of the darkness, they know exactly what I'm talking about because they know Jesus Christ. If that's not you, if there's a sense of the darkness, but there's no proper hope in the middle of it, you need to cling to the crucified one. You know, Jesus Christ knew the valley of the shadow of darkness. He went all the way to the bottom of death, and then he resurrected over it. And so what we do as Christians, the reason we're not just talking here and saying, you know, hope on our hope stands with the risen Jesus Christ. That what we say is, yeah, there was a valley, but Christ triumphs over it. We're not a people of dream, you know, just wishing that there's something better out there. We've seen it in the resurrected Christ. And so what we have is a proper hope in the midst of the darkness. What we have is that we shall fear no evil because he is with us. That's the great promise. That the Lord himself, not only is there an eternal way, but God walks next to us in the middle of the darkness. One of the things that I think is so difficult and hard about the places in the valleys is that you feel so alone in them. And you can't, like you come in and look how beautiful Chris Estes is. And, you know, look how great, you know, Roy is, whoever it is. And you think, I can't tell Chris the darkness. You can tell Chris the darkness, okay? He'd love to hear the darkness. But you feel like you can't. You're alone. And the scriptures say that the Lord walks with us in it. I always thought, you know, I was always a little confused about, I mean, how is it that the Lord being with me, but maybe not even fixing the valley, right? How is that a comfort? And then I became a parent. You know, and one of those little squirts would, you know, scratch their knee up and they come see me and I cannot make the nerve endings on their knee feel better. I don't have that sort of sovereign power. But if they sit in my lap and I hug them, pat it a little bit, tell them it's going to be all right. It doesn't hurt as much anymore, right? I mean, they wake up in the middle of the night and they've had a scary dream and they come into the room and they don't come to me, they come to her. But you get the idea. I'm sound asleep. Yeah, you have a scary dream and there's your mama. And it just doesn't. The knees don't hurt as much. The dreams aren't as scary because your mama and your daddy are with you. So it is with your great shepherd. You know, there are times and places where there are valleys of shadow of darkness and they're not going away in 2 weeks. The promise of the Lord is an eternal weight of glory that awaits you and his friendship and accompaniment in the midst of it. Beloved, you're not crazy because things don't seem right and you're not okay with it. You're biblical. You're human. But we have a great God and we have a proper hope in the midst of the darkness. Let's pray.